We've just began a study of the book of Philippians. We did an introduction 1 week, and then the other week we kind of looked at the setting of the book as we use verses 1 through 6 as the theme of the purpose. And we kind of, after we looked closely at verses 1 and 2 and studied those actually verse by verse, looking at the meaning of why the details of are in verses 1 and 2, we kind of hurried our way down to verse 6 to bring that message to a conclusion. Today we'll look at verses 3, 4, and 5 a little bit more in depth. But after, again, reviewing where the book of Philippians is headed, what the tone of the book is, what the theme of the book is. Philippians chapter 1, let me read you those first 6 verses. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Our God and our Father, we pray that the things that Paul wrote to the Philippian saints, that we might take them to heart and learn from them and approve things that are excellent, like he challenges them to do. Father, we pray that the study of this book might strengthen Grace Bible Church and keep us focused until the day of Jesus Christ. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So in verses 1 and 2, there's a particular reason that the Apostle Paul, when he addresses the Philippians, he says to all that be at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, this is certainly a church-oriented epistle. It's about the local church and the work of the local church as he identifies not only the congregation, the saints at Philippi, and then the leadership that's there set established according to God's principles of bishops and deacons, sometimes called elders and deacons, doing the work of the ministry, overseeing the work that of the local church. And as Paul says to the elders at Ephesus, I commend you to the God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. So those bishops and deacons are commended to the word of God's grace to establish grace churches and upon the doctrine of grace. And the message that we are to carry out to the world is really the message, as Paul, the ambassador of Jesus Christ from heaven, says in verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's still the message for the world today. That's not just an introduction. That is the purpose of the local church, is to extend, as ambassadors for Christ, God's grace and peace to the world. That grace and peace is found in the gospel of peace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that today God is not imputing trespasses unto anybody. God's wrath has been postponed to a future day in which the heavens will break open and he will judge this world. In the meantime, God's message to the world today is there's a message of grace being extended, a message of peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it says, therefore being justified, declared righteous. Sinners declared righteous. We're declared righteous freely by the grace of God through the redemption that's in Christ. That Jesus Christ went and died on a cross and completely, fully paid for all of our sins. So God's grace is being extended and God's peace is being offered. And that Bible says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Always at funerals, I quote that verse, having funerals on my mind lately. I quote that verse to remind people that you don't wait till you die and on your deathbed try to find a way to make peace with God. You can't make peace with God. He is our peace, who hath reconciled both unto God. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who provided peace. He made peace. And when you trust what Jesus Christ did on the cross and dying on the cross for your sins, you have peace with God. Sin is taken out of the way. Sinful man is reconciled to a holy God because of the removal of sins by Jesus Christ, the mediator. And then by faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the message that we have for the world today. And so that's verses 1 and 2 of the book of Philippians. Then Paul really starts setting the tone for the book when in verse 3 he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always. I mean, you got the word every in verse 3, and then verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy. That the Apostle Paul, when he thinks of them and every time he prays for them, he's always making requests with joy. There's just a joy in his heart. And as we said in the introduction of the book, that the book of Philippians is a real affectionate book. Mutual affection. He shows a lot of affection in 1 Corinthians or in 2 Corinthians, but it's all one way. Paul says, the more I love you, the less I be loved. But in the book of Philippians, not only does he love these saints, they love him back. And they have a real relationship, a real affectionate relationship. And just in this verse, we're more concentrated on Paul's thinking of them, his affection for them, his remembrance of them, always in every prayer of mine, making requests with joy. And so we see the one-sided. We've already seen the other-sided, that it is returned to him. But it's real important that you see what it is the source of this affection that Paul has with the Philippian saints. It says it real clear in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So that the Apostle Paul, when he makes these statements about his prayers and his requests and the joy of his thanking God and remembering them, it's all centered around for your fellowship in the gospel. Last time we spoke, we kind of rushed to get down to the last part of verse 5. When he emphasizes his fellowship in the gospel, he says, from the first day until now. So that's from the time he first went into Philippi, so that's the past, until now, that's the present while he's writing. And then in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So there's this fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, and his prayer is that that'll continue until Jesus Christ takes us home, removes his ambassadors from planet Earth, and pronounces war on this earth and judges the world. We'll be raptured out, we'll be with the Lord, and until we're gone, that the fellowship of the gospel will continue. That work that God is doing in them will continue until the day of Jesus Christ. So you got that past, present, and future. But going back and looking closer to that affection, it's real important because sometimes we have affection with people, we have mutual relationship. Sometimes we might be outside of church, we might not use the word fellowship. We might use companionship, relationship. We use those kind of words outside of church. And you'll understand what I mean by outside of church. You understand that anyhow. That you don't call yourself, when you go over your neighbors, you don't say, hey, we had fellowship. Unless they're believers. That's a term we use only mostly with believers. But the whole idea there is that there is this relationship that Paul has with them. And it's all centered in what is called the fellowship of the gospel. That there is a special relationship, but the center of it is the fellowship of the gospel. Paul's relationship, his affection for them, wasn't the fact of national pride. We just finished the Winter Olympics. And every time someone would win a gold medal for the United States and they play the national anthem, if you were watching that, you'd get a tear in your eye. Because there is some national pride that we do have, and we ought to have, that unites us as a nation. But Paul, he's a Hebrew. He is from Tarsus. Here's Philippi, that's over north of Greece. There is no national relationship. He doesn't have this affection and this relationship with them based on national heritage or national pride. These are different nations. That's not where their affection relationship centers in. It's in the fellowship of the gospel. It's also not in political points of view. Paul's a Roman citizen, and this is certainly a Roman colony, as we talked about in the introduction. But Paul's affection for them and their relationship with Paul wasn't over that they're all for Rome. That's not where, it wasn't in their political relationship that they find this affection one for another. It wasn't in the labor union that they both belong to. Paul's a tent maker, and certainly the saints at Philippi did all kinds of other things, but perhaps some were tent makers as well. But the affection and the union they have and the relationship they had wasn't centered under a labor union. A lot of times that's used that way when people in the labor union start calling each other brother and so forth. But also, it wasn't in sports. We call them sports buds. You know, Paul didn't, he didn't root for their soccer team and they rooted for his soccer team, and their relationship with each other wasn't centered over sports activity and rooting for different the same team or in sports. That wasn't the foundation of it all. What you need to understand, especially when you get to Philippians chapter 3, is their relationship, their union, their affiliations, their relationship didn't center around some denominational affiliation. Some people have relationship and comradeship and union because they're all part of so-and-so church, and you just fill it in. Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, you know, it'd go on. There was no mutual relationship in denominational. That Paul's relationship, his mutual affection for them, is in verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That is the very source of affection, comradeship, union, relationship that it centered. It went right back to the gospel and their fellowship in the gospel. That's important because it's not just affection like, well, we just love one another. You know, you're supposed to have brotherly love one for another. But his affection for them is in the fellowship of the gospel. Now, that means you need to understand a little bit about that phrase, fellowship in the gospel. Because the word fellowship is a word that we use, but it's a word that maybe we don't have a full meaning to. It's interesting, Pete, whether it was preparing, knowing we were studying the book of Philippians, came to me about 3 weeks ago and asked about, well, what's exactly the definition of fellowship? My dad, years ago, sat under a man's teaching where the man, especially in his study of 1 John and the fellowship that's talked about in that verse, began to emphasize the fact that we use fellowship as if we're talking about a church dinner. And so, like, we call fellowship Sunday, we're going to have donut Sunday or something, or we're going to have a fellowship dinner. That means after we're done having Bible study, we're going to have fellowship. We're kind of missing the term. We're kind of redirecting the term to fellowship as just eating together or socializing together. But that's not even the definition of fellowship in the Bible. So my dad learned really young about that, and it wasn't long when I started studying the Bible. I remember him just always asking me, what do you think the definition of fellowship is? Mr. Marshall used to teach here always through this definition. I hate it, but it comes to my mind, so I got to say it. He always said, fellowship is two fellows in a ship. Well, I understand maybe how that name got used, you know. But two fellows in a ship. Hopefully those two fellows in the ship are doing something, like rowing the boat. Because now you're closer to what fellowship is really about. Fellowship in your Bible, there's the word fellowship has synonyms. Like when you define a word, listen to these synonyms so that you get a better understanding and quit thinking about just eating of what the word fellowship means. Fellowship means partnership. Well, if you partner with someone, there's something you're going to accomplish, right? You don't just partner with someone. We're partners. We're business partners. Well, that means you're united in a business together. So the word partnership, participation. Well, that implies an action. That doesn't apply just sitting there. It certainly doesn't apply just you putting food in your mouth and me putting food in my mouth. There's a participation in something. It means to communicate in the full biblical sense of that word. That's a bigger word than just talking, but it does mean to communicate. It's a synonym. A synonym for fellowship is the word is the word communion. And that's certainly every time we partake of the elements together, I always emphasize to you that communion is not just eating bread and drinking a little juice together. That the communion is our ministry together, and certainly that's going to be the definition of fellowship. Because another term that's an unusual, but you'll see it in the way that fellowship is used in the Bible, distribution. Fellowship means distribution. And so just putting that together, maybe I'm not the best Webster definition person to make up my own definition, but I wrote this down, that fellowship is participating in labor together in partnership to distribute and communicate the gospel. Now that certainly is going to fit the context of the book of Philippians and what it means to fellowship. And to do that, let's look at a couple verses. Come to Acts chapter 2, more than a couple. Acts chapter 2. Now, this is the first time in the New Testament this shows up. And this is where the Holy Spirit is poured out on the apostles. 3,000 are added to the believing remnant that were there when the Holy Spirit was first poured out. And now you got that initial group with the additional 3,000. And what follows that is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Well, that's a good verse to use there because something is happening here where the Holy Spirit is poured out on the believing remnant of Israel, and something is initiated. When it says down in verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily." There's a called out assembly. So an assembly is not just the fellowship. That's there. 3,000 are added to the church, added to the assembly. But the assembly then is standing in a doctrine. It's called in verse 42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." This is a Jewish, Baptist, Church of Christ, Pentecostal church. You can put all those terms together. But what this is, it's the 12 apostles and what God has promised to the nation of Israel, calling out the believing remnant that's going to inherit the kingdom at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So they're fellowshipping in that doctrine that the 12 apostles were taught from Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry to teach and to prepare for the kingdom that will come at the second coming of Christ. So they're fellowshipping in that doctrine, but they're called into that, and then it says, "And in fellowship and in breaking of bread." Well, breaking of bread is the eating part, right? So fellowship is not the eating of bread. So fellowship is not just sharing a meal together. They're doing something else. There's some doctrine, and there's a fellowship, and then there's this communion together in the breaking of bread. And not communion in the religious sense of that term. In the fellowship, the way we normally use fellowship. But the fellowship here has to do with God's doing something, and they're a part of what God's doing. That's why they're learning the doctrine from the apostles and they're involved in what the apostles are doing. That's what the fellowship is here. That's not the fellowship Paul's talking about in the book of Philippians. Our fellowship is in the gospel, the ministry of the gospel that Paul delivered to us. Theirs is in the fellowship of that kingdom that's being preached by the apostles, but you get an idea what fellowship means. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You need to understand this so that you understand what Paul's affection and appreciation of the Philippian church was all about. It centers in the fellowship of the gospel because that's where Paul's heart is at and that's where the Philippian saints are at and they're fellowshipping. There's a laboring together in this message. And that's why there's an appreciation for each other because they have the same focus, they have the same goal, they have the same purpose, they have the same understanding. And so Paul is thankful and giving thanks to God every remembrance of them for this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, the apostle writes to the Corinthians, and like in verse 8 it says, "Who shall confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." So they got the same statement there about Philippians. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ is the day of the culmination of the age of grace. And so God is faithful to them. They're not faithful to God because when you read the book of Corinth, you realize there's a lot of problems there. But God is faithful to them to confirm them unto the end. Then he makes a statement that should make them think. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, when you say called into the fellowship, sometimes you might think, okay, I'm called into fellowship. I have this oneness, this union with Jesus Christ. And that's true, you have that. But when he says called into the fellowship, there's more than that involved in that phrase. Because the word called in your Bible has to do with being called according to his purpose. Calling, when Paul says you see your calling, brethren, calling is called for a service. And you're called by the gospel, but God saved you for a purpose, for a service to be done. And it's the service that's centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're called into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is involved in what he's calling the Corinthians here is they're off doing other things when they've been called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. They ought to be following what Jesus Christ wants to accomplish in this world. So there's more than just a union here. There's a duty, there's a calling that's involved in this. Come over to chapter 2 Corinthians chapter, we'll go to chapter 6 first. Here's a verse I wasn't going to show you, but you talk about synonyms for the word fellowship. Watch this passage. It's actually a warning not to be unequally yoked together. But look at the passage and get the positive about what fellowship is. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, just get the picture. What do you mean yoked together? Well, a yoke of oxen is you take two ox and you put a yoke on each of their necks and hopefully they pull the wagon where one isn't just dragging his feet and one ox is pulling. You put two ox in the same yoke so that they pull and bear the load together. Think about that in the term of fellowship. We're not to be unequally yoked. There's no union. There's no a binding contract between a believer and an unbeliever, so you don't yoke yourself together. But that word yoke is going to describe several things. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? One's going to try to do righteous things, the other one's going to do unrighteous things. You don't want to be yoked together. You're going to split the yoke in half, and nothing's going to get accomplished. For what, it says, what communion hath light with darkness. See, if you take yoke, fellowship, communion, these are all synonyms for the same thing that he's describing. What concord? That's harmony. You know, saying the same thing in unison. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part, there's participation, hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Think of that when it says, where over there in Philippians says, he that begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, there's the good, I will walk in them, and I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. That's God accomplishing his purpose. That's the fellowship of his Son in our lives as we are fellowshipping in the gospel, because there's a center, there's a place for that fellowship to be. Chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. This is a real important one. We've read it before. In verse 4, when he's talking about, and the saints in Macedonia, that's Philippi. He's talking about the Philippian saints. And he says that concerning the giving that these Philippian saints, verse 4 says, praying us with much entry. They're employing him that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. What he's talking about is he's taking up a collection, and the saints at Philippi entreated Paul, asked Paul, begged Paul, take this money and use it for the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You see how fellowship is associated with ministering? Not just eating. There's some labor involved. There's a work involved. And they understood by giving, they were participating in that work. And so you get the idea. One more before we go back to Philippians. Come over to Ephesians. There's two places there in Ephesians. And this will be important for you. This will be good for you to see this. Philippians chapter 3. Ephesians, thank you. Ephesians chapter 3. After Paul talks about the revelation of the mystery that was given to him, that he writes in his epistles, that when you read, you begin to understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He says, like in verse 7, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make, now watch this, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, we could really spend our time in Ephesians, so I just quit reading so I don't. But Paul's ministry, and this message that he has, that God gave to him to dispense grace to us Gentiles, he says it was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, if you have another translation, it might actually read the dispensation of the mystery or the administration of the mystery. And they want to change that word, even grace people, because we're always talking about dispensation, they want to change that word fellowship to dispensation here. But it's not the Greek word for dispensation. It's the Greek word for fellowship. But fellowship, among the things that we said, it means distribution. See how he says right there? And to make all men see what is the fellowship. He is making the message known. He's writing it, preaching it, getting it out so that all men could see what is the fellowship of the mystery. There is not just a union that we have, but that's our job is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And so there's a distribution. He's distributing the message out for all men to be able to see it and to see what that fellowship is, that what we all have in common, what we share together in Christ. And there's some labor involved in doing that. Since we're right here, chapter 5 of Ephesians, it says in verse 9, verse 11, it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. See how it says, no fellowship with unfruitful works. So what's the opposite of that? That's fellowship with fruitful works. See how fellowship is working together. Fellowship is the fruit of God's life in the believer and believers together working to get something out, to get the gospel out. So when you put it all together, you can see what the fellowship is. In fact, go back to Philippians and you see how this is an important part of the whole epistle. Philippians chapter 1. You're going to see, he talks about in verse 5, that everything centered around your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice it talks about fellowship in the gospel. So we're talking about us participating together in the communication and furtherance of the gospel. So he talks about the fellowship in the gospel. Look at chapter 2 in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. There, it's using the term fellowship, not so much like in verse 1, it has to do with partnership and getting the gospel out. In chapter 2 here, it's the fellowship of the Spirit, it's more the communion of the believer together, striving together in one spirit for the faith of the gospel, as it says in chapter 1 there. In chapter 3 and verse 9, look at this. It's verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10. It says, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. There the Apostle Paul is using the word fellowship, and the synonym to that is participation in the sufferings of Christ. So it's a partnership, it's a communion, it's a participation with others. And certainly chapter 4 don't use the word fellowship, but if you look at verse 15 and from the verse that we studied in 2 Corinthians 8, you know what he's talking about here. He says in Philippians 4 and verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Remember that this is the group that Paul says they gave him the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. When they gave him money, that's what he's calling communicate with me. When they supported the Apostle Paul, communicated with him in the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And so you see the idea there of distributing, working with Paul into getting the message out, the saints working together. So keep that in mind because that's real important as you study the book of Philippians. Go back to chapter 1 now. So in verse 5, in verses 3 through 5, when the Apostle Paul thanks God for every remembrance of them, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy, then he focuses all that joy and affection down to the point of it all. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. to say your fellowship in the gospel, it's their hearts and their minds are united in faith and in duty. Think about it this way, that what he has in relationship with them, what mutual affection he has with the Philippian saints, is there is it's faith in the gospel and the duty of getting the gospel out. It is no compromise in the doctrine and no distraction from its purpose. That Paul is focused. The reason I say that is there's so much said about, you know, reasons that people get together. And certainly when you start a local church, and especially these days when they go out and market a church, they find out what the people want. And the way you can make a huge church is give people exactly what they want. Well, but now are you establishing a fellowship based on God's purpose, God's work? Or are you establishing a fellowship based on what the wants are of the people, and you create a fellowship centered around their wants? And that's exactly what they're doing. And it works. You can create a mega church doing that. But the affection that Paul has for these saints wasn't their number and the fact that they're all showing up every week and they look really nice and wholesome. It's that these people understand the very issue of the matter. They understand their faith and their duty, and they're not going to compromise in their doctrine, and they're not going to get distracted from their purpose. The purpose centers in the fellowship of the gospel. The work of the gospel in living the gospel and getting the gospel message out to the lost of this world. And so Paul wasn't distracted from those things, and those people weren't either, and that's the very source of this affection that he has for them. It's what I see when we get over to verse 10, when Paul prays for them. His prayer is, in verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. See, there's a lot of things that you got to approve of and disapprove of and make judgment calls about what you're going to be involved in and what you're not going to be involved in. And Paul's prayer for these saints is that they would approve things that are excellent. Not just good, not just better than the other thing, but excellent refers to the very best. And they have already established that their fellowship is going to be centered in the gospel. Now, that becomes the very issue of this book and why Paul praises them in it. As you read the book, I want you to understand there's things that just jump out. There's phrases, there's words especially, that if, you know, it's very short, 4 chapters, so you read it through. And if you just read it through, even a couple times, when you, J. Sidlow Baxter, whenever you study his book about exploring the book, the Bible, he prepares you for a survey of the book. But before you read the survey, he'll tell you, read it through 110 times. Well, you must be a fast reader. Even 4 chapters are going to take me a while to read it 110 times. But what my point is if you just read the book of Philippians, even just a couple times, you'll just start noticing real quick there's things that are being emphasized. The first thing that you'll see as you go through the book, that's the emphasis, and you'll see why, we've already talked about why it's the emphasis, but Paul is going to use inclusive words. He keeps saying all and every saint. He'll use words like together and the word that we just talked about, fellowship. It just keeps popping up in all those different forms. Just from the very beginning here, look at verse, you know, he starts out in verse 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now there's an emphasis here. When you get to verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, all, you know, the Southerners want to say Paul was from the South. Y'all. But he doesn't just say every prayer of mine for you. He's making sure that he's being inclusive to these saints. Every prayer of mine for you all. The point is all the saints are important. And they're important because of the work that God has called us for. So there's an emphasis of the all in all that. Verse 5 says, for your fellowship. Well, we've been talking about that. That's inclusive of what we have in Christ together, the work that we've all been called for. It says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And so that word fellowship is in that verse. Verse 7 says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. You don't take long before you start seeing that, right? There's an emphasis about all the saints here and this fellowship that we have together and that they're participating in. Verse 8 says, For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this just keeps going and going. Just staying in this chapter, look at verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving, there's now the word, together for the faith of the gospel. By the way, I could run through the chapters and show you all the different places. We don't need to do that. You get the point, obviously. Did you already catch what the second thing that keeps jumping out is? Everything is centered around, together is part of the all. That's the other thing, everything's centered around the gospel. I mean, look at that verse 27. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And he's not done yet. That whether I'm absent, whether I come see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for what? The faith of the gospel. You're talking about your fellowship in the gospel. So you realize the second thing that emphasis here is everything centers around the gospel's sake, for the gospel's sake. See, as he talks about us and how every saint is important, it's for the gospel's sake. You know, if you start thinking of yourself too highly, it's going to take away from the gospel. Our fellowship, our calling in Christ, is to get the message of Jesus Christ out. We're just servants. That's why Romans 14 talks about you not to judge another man's servant. You're just a servant. So quit judging each other and get focused on what the calling is about. The calling is centered in the fellowship of the gospel, getting that message out. I got to show you how this chapter, look how the book ends. Go to chapter 4. If you didn't catch it by the time you got to chapter 4, look at verse 21. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. See how he's got every saint in mind? But every saint needs focused. Because if we have this calling and we have this fellowship and it's centered in the gospel and for the gospel's sake, could it be that there's something that could happen to get us distracted, either off doctrinally or distracted from our calling? And sir, there is. As you go through this book, one of the things that you'll see emerge in that is that there's little subtle hints that there are attacks that would stop, from verse 5, their fellowship in the gospel. There's attacks that will hinder that fellowship in the gospel. That's why in verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, they had fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, right? And now he's worried about what's going to happen after this point. If they'll continue to let God work in them, they'll continue to have fellowship in the gospel. But there's still what could happen in the future. Well, watch some of these little inferences. Look over in chapter 1, verse 28. After he makes that about striving together for the faith of the gospel in verse 27, he says in verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. In nothing terrified by your adversaries. Paul talked about the fellowship of his suffering. Why? There's going to be attacks. And the attacks are going to come from the outside to distract you from getting the gospel message out. Don't let that happen. You see that there? Now watch this. Come chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Do you think maybe some of the saints there were thinking of themselves better than others? And that there might have been some things that were being done in strife and vainglory? Well, those things are going to disrupt getting the gospel message out. Look at verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Have you ever attended a church that there wasn't murmuring going on? Every fellowship that happens, it's part of our carnal nature. But it can be very disruptive and detract from the calling of the gospel. Be careful. You see that in there because those things can emerge and get these people from this point forward not striving together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 21, it says, for all seek their own. Now this is Paul sending, I'm going to send Timothy because I don't trust any other pastor because or other preacher because all seek their own and not the things that are Christ's. Woo! He don't think a whole lot of different preachers there. He says all. Chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, beware of dogs, evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now you got false teachers creeping in. And those false teachers, chapter 3, verse 18, he says, many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. See how the false doctrine and the fighting within the saints are going to detract the saints from the calling that they have been called into. So much so that chapter 4, verse 2 says, I beseech Eutychus and beseech Synchi, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Woo! Paul calls out two women by name and says, hey, you get along. There's something was there at work that was going to destroy that fellowship that was, of the ministry, the fellowship in the gospel. And verse 12 says, Paul says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't have to get distracted. No matter what comes, I don't have to let that distract me from what the calling is. So you learn in the book of Philippians what the calling and the duty of the body of Christ is, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and the warning of don't let someone distract you from that. I close with a letter that came in today. I'll put the man's check down. Hope I don't lose it. But Grace Bible Church, we've been doing this. We got to be careful we don't let things stop us from doing this. To get off doctrinally or distracted from our purpose of striving together in the faith of the gospel. A letter comes to, all, it's addressed to all the saints, or to all at Grace Bible Church. So this is to you. I've been studying mid-Acts dispensationally, the dispensational right division prospect for some time now. I have found it to be most helpful and really understanding the Word of God. I count myself fortunate to be blessed to be able to watch Forgotten Truth series out of New Mexico on KAZQ, Channel 32 in Albuquerque. Pastor Rick Jordan is a wonderful teacher. I delight in his honest, straightforward, often blunt manner. Having been saved in a fundamental independent Baptist church, I have always been an Acts 2 dispensationalist, but I have also always had some difficulties and confusion with that perspective that I had been unable to resolve for the better part of 35 years. Pastor Jordan and the book of Cornelius Stem, Things That Differ, have cleared up all those obstructions, enabled me to finally, and he put that in bold, resolve the problem that have so long plagued me in this regard. Further, Pastor Jordan has made clear just what is truly constitutes the gospel. That's my whole point in reading this. 35 years, this man says, nothing could possibly be more important than that. All the years of Bible college, a BA in theology, uncompleted Christian university studies regarding his master's degree in sacred literature, and then he puts in parentheses, I quit the program halfway through because I concluded that it was useless, waste of time, and money and effort. The gospel was never clearly defined. And he thanks the Lord that through right division, that he has resolved 35 years of conflict, couldn't even get the gospel clear. Now, he's given credit to Pastor Jordan because he's the teacher on the program. Listen to this paragraph. I am eternally grateful to all the wonderful people who have been in any way a part of making Forgotten Truths program available to me personally. I am so thankful for their efforts. What a blessing. That's you. Forgotten Truths would not exist. Not only the camera crew and all that work in there, Forgotten Truths is a ministry of Grace Bible Church. It's our ministry. Pastor Jordan is just the one behind the camera. We want to put a good teacher out there, so we stick him up in the front, nationally known and so forth. But the point is all that happens because you and I, for the last 20 years, have been fulfilling what it says in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The gospel's the issue. You're not the issue. I'm not the issue. Our pettiness are not the issue. Our conflicts are not the issue. Jesus Christ is the issue. His cross work is the issue. It's our calling. It's our duty to stay doctrinally true and to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray if someone here doesn't know the gospel, that they heard me say it at the beginning. It's as simple as Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that when a person believes that, they're saved. You give them a gift. You give them eternal life. Father, I pray that the simplicity of that doesn't take away how great a salvation that is, in that Jesus Christ took all of our sins, our faults, our rebellion, our wickedness, and paid for them. But Father, those of us who have come to know that, may we make sure that we don't get distracted from striving together for the faith of the gospel, that we might be a church that the Apostle Paul would have that same like affection for, but not because of any social reasons. It's because we're like-minded with our purpose and calling that you've given us to glorify your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.